Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll continue our journey through the book of Philippians, through the little letter of Philippians. Becky is scared to death right now. I'm kind of excited myself to see how this message comes out or what this message winds up being today. I'm bothered. I made a comment. You know what? We ought to pray first. Father, help me to say what I believe you have put on my heart to say, in both truth and love. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a willingness to examine our own hearts to see if we are truly walking with you and trusting in you in this journey of life. Speak to each one of us privately, separately, by your Holy Spirit through this time together in the Word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Back when the whole COVID thing started, I made a comment. And I said, and I still believe it, that the fear of this disease will ultimately do much more harm to our nation than the disease itself will do. Amen. And I think we're seeing that now that we're into it 6 or 8 months down the line, I think we're seeing that being lived out as the psyche of the American human has been scarred so much that we are terrified of the word COVID anymore. And we think that COVID is an automatic death sentence, and so we are living in... Listen, let me put it this way. There is a giant that has been released in the land. And just like the ancient Israelites, we Americans are shaking in our boots in fear of this giant. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this thing is not serious. I'm not saying we shouldn't take precautions and all of these kinds of things. But we must, especially as a people of God, we must demonstrate a different kind of faith in this time and to this generation to show the world that we really believe that God can make a difference in your life. Amen. We must have a faith that we live out in our lives as the people of God. And we should be different. We should look different to the world. I'm actually probably going to talk about this a whole lot more next week in the message as we get further into the fourth chapter. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here's a man who was fighting his giant, a Roman prison, and the beatings and the lashings and all that he had been through for years and years and years, and yet his heart was still one of rejoicing. He said at the end of his life, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith. And he lived by his faith every day, and he didn't let the circumstances of the world alter the call of God on his life or what he was supposed to be doing for the kingdom. He didn't run off and hide somewhere. He kept doing what God called him to do day after day after day. And yeah, he paid a price sometimes for it. in the original message that I had prepared for today. I want to share with you some concerns that I have with the state of the American church. Because we are a people who claim to be a people of faith, and yet in this season of the world, there's not a whole lot of faith to be seen among those who call themselves followers of Jesus. Wasn't a surprise to me when government said months ago that because of this pandemic, we need to shut down everything that's non-essential. And in that group of non-essentials, they listed the church and corporate worship. Now that didn't surprise me at all. What does surprise me is the number of Christians that agree with them, that corporate worship is not essential. We are coming to a place now, finally, after 8 months, where mental health officials are reporting on the number of people who are suffering greatly mentally, depressions, and all kinds of things. They don't have COVID, but because of what we've done to them because of COVID, now they're suffering mentally. People are committing suicide because they have no hope in this world anymore, because we've told them how awful COVID is and that we've convinced people that it's a death sentence. And it absolutely is not. We listen to the big numbers, numbers which we can't grasp with our minds anyway because they're so big, and we get so overwhelmed. Let me share some numbers with you today. There are roughly 330 million Americans. Again, you can't grasp that with your mind. It's too big. 330 million Americans. There are, as of today, roughly 8 million confirmed cases of COVID. Please hear what I just told you. I just told you that 97.5% of Americans have never experienced COVID. Only 2.5% of Americans have experienced it. Of the 8 million people who've experienced it, roughly 220,000 people have died. That is a terrible number. I get that. But what that tells us is that out of the 8 million people that have experienced COVID, 97.5% have survived it. Only 2 to 3% have died from it. Most of those who have died from it are older people or people that had pre-existing conditions that COVID pushed them into death. And yet we're convinced that if we go outside and breathe the air, we're going to get COVID and we're all going to die. And we have believed a lie. Can I just tell you today? If you're hiding out from COVID, you may still be alive, but you're not living. You're not living. The disease has already robbed you of living. And it is just time that some Davids rise up in the kingdom. Amen. and stop running in fear because of the giant. But to really, truly believe that our God is greater than any giant we'll face. In the text that we're sharing with you today from Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about essentially this very thing. His context is different, but his message is the same. Let's go ahead and read from chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Just to set the stage for you here before we get into the reading here, Paul has been talking in the first part of Philippians chapter 3 about the false teaching that was going around through Christianity in those days from certain Jews who were willing to say that they were followers of Jesus, but tried to claim in order to be a Christian, you first had to be a Jew and keep the law. They were legalistic in that sense. Judaizers is what Paul would call them. They required men to be circumcised and become and show themselves true Jews before they could actually be called Christians and followers of Christ. And Paul would say, in the act of circumcision of the flesh, all you're doing is mutilating your flesh. Because what God is really looking for out of our lives is not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart, where the sins of our heart are cut away from our lives. And we live for the glory of God. He goes on from there to describe what a true believer looks like. One who has allowed the Holy Spirit to remove sin from his life. The true believer is the one who is trusting in Christ for salvation, not his own goodness, not his own works. The true believer is the one who has a faith. And this is where we're going today. Paul actually deals with two heresies in this third chapter. One is the heresy of legalism, where you have to keep the law, be circumcised, become a Jew before you can become a Christian. The other heresy is one that we see in the American church today. And that is the lie that says, well, now we're all under grace, and we're saved by grace, and it's not about our goodness, and therefore we can live however we want to. That is a belief that has engulfed the American church. And it too is heresy and a lie. Let's read about it from Philippians chapter 3. Paul tells us in verses 8 and 9 that the true Christian is the one who wants to know Christ more and more. The true Christian is the one who knows that his righteousness is based on faith and not on his own goodness. The true Christian is the one who's willing to lay down his life for Jesus. The true Christian is the one who follows Jesus with all of his heart, knows him more and more, becomes more and more like him as life goes on. He confesses then in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. He says in these verses, I've still got a long way to go. But I want you to hear what he says also. He says, I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. I'm not the same person that I was before I came. Listen to what he says. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Did you know that Jesus has laid hold of you today? Jesus has laid hold of you. And not just to save your soul. We listened to a wonderful testimony in our men's fellowship yesterday morning by Simeon Koronic of what God has been doing in his life. And to look at Simeon Simeon looks like all the rest of us. Simeon told us yesterday that since coming to the Lord and seeking God's plan for his life and on all of these kinds of things, I even questioned him about it when we came in this morning. I said, how many countries did you say you've been to? He said, I've been to 50 other nations. 50 nations. I'm telling you, God has laid hold of every one of us for some kind of special purpose in our lives. And he wants all of us to have a living faith every day. Not a Sunday morning faith, but a living faith that makes a difference in the way we live every single day of our lives. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He's talking about perfection in Christ at this point. He says, I'm not perfect yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, and the word perfect there is speaking in a relative sense, more mature. Paul is a more mature believer. Let as many as are perfect have this attitude, and if anything, in anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. I want you to see the word living in that verse of Scripture. Christianity is something that we're supposed to be living every day as followers of Christ. Living for the glory of God. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us or you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, he says in verse 20, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul is dealing with the fact that salvation comes to us when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to live as true followers of the Lord. Our salvation is not a result of our being good enough to earn anything from God. It's not a matter of being able to check off all of the laws and the Ten Commandments and things like that. I guarantee you, you know what I guarantee you? If you take a look at the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, and you want to check off how righteous you are, and you want to look at each of those commandments and check off the ones that you have fulfilled, I guarantee you, if you're honest with yourself, you can't put a check by any one of them. Not a single one of them. That's going to have to be another message for another day. My point is simply this. We're not good enough to save ourselves. Our own righteousness won't get us into heaven because none of us are righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. None of us. None of us. And so Paul says, the only way that we can be made right is to receive the gift of righteousness that God wants to give us when we place our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. But understand, brother and sister, we're not talking about a ritual here, and we're not talking about practicing a religion called Christianity. We're talking about living a lifestyle out of love for the Savior, and because of our union with the Savior, making different choices to live a different way. Because the Bible says that when we really come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us, and God changes us from the inside out, and we actually have different desires on the inside than we did before we came to know Jesus. We quote the scripture a lot, but let's go ahead and look at it this morning. Back over in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, and beginning in verse 3, this is written by David, the great king of Israel, and he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." Now please hear what he's saying in this passage of scripture. He's not telling us that if we'll make a profession of faith, that God will give us everything we ever wanted in life and fulfill all of our desires. That's not what that verse of scripture means. What it means is when we truly come to the Lord, when we truly surrender to the Lord, God changes us on the inside and he gives us a new heart. Ezekiel says he cuts away the old heart and he gives us a new heart. And in that new heart, we have new desires. We don't want the same old things anymore. We want new things. We want the new things that have come. We want the things of God in our lives now. That's what it means when he says he will give us the desires of our heart. He means he will place within you the right desires that you should have as a follower of Almighty God. He gives us new desires. Notice the context of what he's saying there. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in God. He's talking about giving yourself completely to the Lord. And as a result of that, God changing us from the inside out so that we desire, look at verse 6. So that we desire different things. Look at what he says in verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. In other words, the righteousness that is born in you when you come to know Jesus Christ, the desire of your heart will be to begin to walk out that righteousness. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but because I love Jesus, I want to walk in that righteousness. I want it to be seen. And he tells us in that verse, in verse 6, he says, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light. You surrender to God, righteousness will start coming out of you. God will pour it into you and it'll start coming out of you in the way that you live your life. Look at the last part of that verse there. And your judgment as the noonday. Now, the term judgment here is not what you think, okay? How many of you know we all make judgments? I'll give you a simple one. Becky goes to the store and she brings home a half a gallon of ice cream. Now I've got a judgment to make. Am I going to eat one scoop? One bowl or the whole thing? That's exactly right. That's the judgment, okay? That's the kind of judgment that he's talking about here. And what he says here is, when you surrender your heart and life to Jesus and you trust in Him and you follow after Him, He changes the way you judge things. You begin to judge things righteously. You begin to make righteous decisions because you want to be pleasing to God. It has nothing to do with a have to. It has to do with a want to, because you love God and you want to be pleasing in His sight. And so He brings righteousness out of you, and He changes the way you make judgments. I'm still working on the ice cream one. But he changes the way we judge things. And maybe now, places that we like to go, maybe we make a different judgment. Maybe we don't go there anymore. Words that we used to use, and we make a different judgment, and maybe we don't speak that way anymore. Okay? Things that we used to do. People we used to run around with. We make a different judgment now. Maybe they're not the best influence on our lives. In fact, Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, you know what's fascinating to me? But go back over to Philippians chapter 4. I am bouncing all over the place. I have no idea. Again, the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that Christianity is a lifestyle we are to live. It is a progressive lifestyle. We're not all at the same place of spiritual maturity or of faith or of things like that. But hopefully, again, Paul says in verses 13 to 15, hopefully, he says there, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And hopefully we can all make that statement about our lives. I'm not the same person I was a year, two, 5 years ago. Yeah, there are a lot of things that still need to change in my life. But thank God I'm not the same person that I used to be, because God has made changes in my heart and in my life. And the more that I have surrendered to Him, the more that He's changed me on the inside, and the more that He's helped me to walk out that change on the inside, and the more that He's changed my judgments so that I live a more righteous life to bring glory and honor to Him. And Paul tells us in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. He says, I'm living a life of progressively growing in Christ and becoming more like Jesus day after day. Brethren, follow that example. Don't be content where you are. Don't ever stop growing in Christ. Keep pursuing your relationship with Him and keep letting Him have His way. Because he goes on to say, listen to this, verse 18 and 19. You know, what's really amazing to me is that this letter, we call it unspeakable joy. Because the theme of this letter that Paul writes, the major theme of the whole letter is joy. Unspeakable joy. Because of the presence of the Lord, regardless of circumstances of life, having joy in the midst of all of it. And in the middle of this letter, where he is teaching on joy, he look at verses 18 and 19. He mentions a situation that brings him to tears. In a letter about joy, there's a situation that brings him to tears. Many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Brother and sister, you have to hear the context of what Paul is writing here. Paul is not talking about people who have never professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He's talking about people who would probably call themselves Christians. And yet Paul says the way they live their lives, they are enemies of the cross of Christ.
whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Paul is warning them here to be careful of the kind of people that you associate yourself with. Even if they call themselves Christians, look at their lives and see how they live their lives, and don't follow after people who profess one thing and live a different way, who say they follow Christ when really they follow their own appetite and do whatever they please. Again, brother and sister, this is one of the big heresies of the American church. Walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, repeat a few words, get dunked in the pool, and you're good to go. An American Christianity doesn't line up with Scripture. And Paul says, be careful of these kinds of people, because Paul knows, and we taught this so many times before, Paul knows that we become followers of those, or we become like those that we associate with and fellowship with all the time. Even good moral people can be corrupted by people who have no morals. And so Paul is telling them in this passage of Scripture, be careful of the kind of people that you associate with. Just because they call themselves Christians doesn't mean they're living the kind of life that you want to emulate. You need to follow people like Paul, who are changing constantly, grace to grace, faith to faith, spirit to spirit, to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. These people, their God is their own appetite, their own lust, their own desires. Their glory is their shame. Their mind, watch this, look at verse 19. They set their mind on earthly things. Time after time after time, the New Testament tells us, set your eyes on things above, not the things of this world. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Run this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep looking towards spiritual things, godly things, heavenly things, not earthly things, not worldly things, not manly things, but godly things. And pursue those things. How do we do that? Verses 20 and 21, look at it. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live our lives, Paul says, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, with our heart set on eternity, with our heart set on following after the Lord and not the world, not the things of the world or the ways of the world. But realizing that we have we are citizens of heaven. Do you understand today that as a Christian, you are already a citizen of heaven? Do you understand the word citizen? Citizenship. Citizenship means a person with privileges. Now, I understand that in our present culture, progressives want to make citizenship equal to residence. They're two different things, but I digress. Citizenship means a special place with special privileges and special rights. As a citizen of the United States, you are, at least in theory, supposed to have special rights that those who are not citizens of the United States do not have. Citizenship means special privileges and special rights. And Paul says, We are citizens of heaven. Already. Not something we're waiting for. We are waiting for Jesus to come back, Paul says, and he certainly will. Jesus is coming again. Will he come in my lifetime? I don't think so anymore. I used to. He may come in some of you guys' lifetime, some of you that are younger. I don't believe he'll come in my lifetime. But he is coming back. And we need to be ready when he does. But here's the thing. Paul says we are already citizens in heaven, even before he ever gets here. We are citizens of heaven today, which means you and I have special privileges even in this world because we are citizens of the kingdom of God even as we live in this natural realm. What kind of privileges do we have? What kind of rights do we have? Well, first of all, we are considered children of God. God is our Father. One of the lies, again, of the culture is that we're all children of God. No, we're not. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're children of the devil. And unless you've made a decision to follow Christ, John tells us in John 1 and verse 12, to those who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The only people who are truly children of God are those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you haven't received Jesus, you're not truly a child of God. You're a creation of God, a creature of God, created by God. I get that. But only those who have given their lives to Jesus are children of God, can truly call God our Father. And as Father, that means he is provider. It means he is protector. It means he is our comforter. It means he is our deliverer. It means he is our healer. It means he is all of these things that he's promised to be to those that will follow after his son. And so these are privileges that belong to us as children of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sins have been washed away. The Apostle Paul actually used citizenship to his advantage. You remember the story, and we talked about it previously. When Paul finished his third missionary journey, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's worshiping in the temple, and certain Jews there thought he had taken a Gentile into the temple, which he had not. But because they thought he had, they pulled Paul out of the temple and start beating him. The Romans come and they take control of the situation. They seize Paul, essentially save his life by taking him into custody. The Romans decide we need to get to the bottom of this issue. We need to find out what's wrong with this man, why they're beating him the way they are. So we're going to get the truth out of Paul. We're going to beat the truth out of him if we have to. And they tie him up and prepare to beat the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, hey guys, you need to understand that what you're doing, you're about to do to a citizen of Rome. And what that meant was they had no right to beat Paul unless Paul had been proven and convicted of a crime, which he had not. And when Paul says, you can't do this, I'm a citizen of Rome, the Roman guards go, oops. And they back away. Because if they beat Paul, they themselves can be beaten for breaking Roman rules, Roman law, you see. So, citizenship has its privileges. And you and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. And with that citizenship come certain privileges, our relationship with the Father, the strength of God to go and fight. We sang about our defender today, how God goes before us, how God fights our battles for us because we are His. We are His children. All of the promises, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all of the promises belong to the children of God. They are all yes and amen to those who are in
Christ Jesus. All of the promises God made in the Bible, they belong to us. God will keep us. I got time for just one more scripture real quick. The book of Jude, the last two verses say this. And these are probably familiar verses to you. They say this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Here's what I want you to see in verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you. He is able to keep you. Brother and sister, our faith in the Lord not only brings the salvation of the Lord, it brings the keeping power of Jesus into our heart. And as long as we continue to surrender our lives to Jesus and follow after him every day, he will keep us from stumbling and falling, and he will keep the righteousness of God manifesting in our lives, and he will change the judgments of our heart so that our lives bring glory and honor to him, and we never, ever, ever need to fear being left out for all eternity again. Our faith not only saves us, it keeps us in the power of God. And so Paul says, after all of that, following the Lord, loving him, surrendering to him, serving him with all of your life. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way of surrender, this way of faith, this way of loving Jesus with all of your heart, all of the time, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Father, we thank you today that we can stand firm in our faith as we continue to surrender our lives into your hands, that your will be done in our lives today and forever, even as it is in heaven. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me? There is a keeping power and a keeping place and a place where we stand. We talked about it in Psalm 91 a couple of months ago, where the enemy touches us not. We need to stand firm in that place in this day and in this hour and let God give us his victory for his glory. Thank you, Lord. Can I ask you to take a minute before we're dismissed just to consider your own heart, your own walk with the Lord, your personal relationship with Jesus? Where are you in all of that? Are you making progress as a believer? Are there changes that you still see God making in your life? Are you still pursuing him? Or do you still want to know him more and more? Are you growing in your Christian faith, in your spiritual maturity, in this journey of life? Paul's right. Perfection doesn't come until we get to the end. Until He comes again and receives us to Himself and transforms us into the image of His glory. But until we get to that place, changes should be happening continually in our lives as believers. It's not up to us to judge anybody else's heart and life, but brother and sister, it is desperately, desperately important that every one of us sincerely and honestly judge our own hearts and say, am I Apostle Paul? Am I like the apostle? Not where I ought to be. Thank God, not where I used to be. Or are we like the ones that He warned us about? Our God is our own appetite. The desires of our own flesh. We just live for ourselves. We do what we want to do. It's so important. Because you need to see the end of that story. I don't think I pointed it out. Paul said, for those people, their end is destruction. Can we judge our own hearts and judge our own lives today? And see where we are with the Lord, if we're even still walking with the Lord or not. Do we have a living faith? Do we claim to be a people of faith and yet live by fear every day? Where are we in our spiritual journey and in our walk with Jesus? And I pray for every one of us, myself included, I pray for every one of us. Today, we will make a decision to start all over again and to mark this day as the day when we decided enough of the world is enough in my life. Today, I choose Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we choose to live for You every day for the glory and honor of Your name and to be a light to the Gentiles that they may know who You are and be drawn to the flame. Father, I know that I've not spoken everything perfectly today, what I felt like You put in my heart. I'm sorry for that. But Lord, I did the best that I could, trusting Your Spirit to speak the truth, to encourage Your people. May we all do better to be different by surrendering new to You every day. Thank You for these precious people that came to worship with us today, Lord. Bless them immensely. Draw them. Fill them. Bless them. Watch over and keep us as we go our separate ways. To You be all honor and all glory, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning.
in your presence.